Look at Nehemiah chapter number 8. And we're going to start at verse number 8. We'll read verse number 18. And the Bible says, "And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha," and some of you have governor, and that's what it is, "and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For the people wept when they heard the word of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them." Amen. They had understood the words that were declared unto them. I want to step back just a minute because I failed to highlight it. When we look at verse number 10, he says, it said, "Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be you sorry, for the Lord is your strength." And I want to look at that today. The Lord is your strength. Now let's read ahead, verse number 13. "And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth into the mountain, fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the streets of the water gate and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the day of Jeshua, the son of Nun, unto that day, had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. Also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner." Turn over to chapter number 12, if you will. Chapter number 12, we're just going to look at a couple verses. Look at verse number 42. "And Maaseiah and Shemaiah and Eleazar and Uzai and Jehohanan and Malchijah and Elam and Ezer. And the singers sang loud with Jezariah, their overseer." Verse number 43. "Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off." I want to preach to you this morning one more time in this series on joy of the Lord. This morning I want to preach to you on the joy of the Lord is your strength. Let's pray. Amen. So the Lord is your strength. Back at Nehemiah chapter number 8, he says in that verse, back in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse number 10, he tells them to go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be you sorry, for the Lord is your strength. They had gone through a time where they didn't have the word of God. They hadn't heard the word of God in a long time. And Ezra the scribe had been preparing to teach the word of God to them. He'd been preparing in his heart for this day that he would be able to teach others. They had been building on Jerusalem. They had been building the walls and repairing it. The gates weren't repaired at this time, but they had the walls built up, and they gathered in the streets. And Nehemiah stood before them, and he began to read the word of God. Because, you know, in a church, you can have a building program. You can begin to, and a lot of preachers will use Nehemiah for a building program. It's a good sermon for a building program. But without the Word of God, if all you do is build buildings, anybody can do that. Trump did that his whole life. No matter what you think of him. You can get into building buildings and not be in the Word of God, whether you're a church or whether you're secular, but you got to have the Word of God there. And then we look at them here in the Word of God. Over in verse number 2, it says, "And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month." They brought all there that could understand. And then over in verse number 8, it says, "So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." So we see the Word of God being given to them. And then in verse number 10, verse number 9, it says, "And Nehemiah, which is a Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep." You know that song we sang this morning, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior"? It was written by Fanny Crosby. She lived her whole life blind. Fanny Crosby, who'd lived her life blind, she was in a meeting at a prison, as I understand it, if I have this right. She was at a meeting in a prison, and she can hear, and she heard a prisoner in the back, "Oh, pass me not, Lord, pass me not, pass me not, Lord." Do you know that feeling when you're out there and it just the preaching's going on and people are getting convicted and people are going, I mean, there's tears, there's snot slinging, and people are, I'm telling you, the revival meetings, and I know you guys have been there, and you see someone just convicted in their heart. Man, there's sometimes just a sign over somebody when you're in a church service and God's speaking to them. There's just a sign pointing right at them saying, "Lord's working here." You begin to pray and you begin to pray for them. And they go down there and you got the world on your shoulders. It's like, "Lord, don't let me pass. Don't pass me by, Lord. Pass me not." So they hear the Word of God and they begin to get that conviction. They begin to understand what they've been missing, what they hadn't been doing right. And so they begin to mourn, they begin to weep. And we should weep for our sins. We should begin to mourn where we've failed God. But then there's also a time to put away those tears. He says, verse number 10, he says, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." And then he tells them to go on. "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. This day is holy unto your Lord." There's a time when we got to put ourselves aside. There's a time for conviction. There's a time to say, "Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, please forgive me." We have 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We have that to cling to, but there's also a time to move forward. And there's a time for joy. He said, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." I want to talk to you this morning about the joy of the Lord is your strength. Number one, there's a source of that joy. And that source is not from within yourself. That source is not something that you gin up and you say, "I'm going to make this happen." And I know we've talked about abiding joy. We've talked about joy restored. Today, I just want to talk about joy and we'll finish up the series. But that source is the Lord. He said the Lord is the source. Joy in relationship with the Lord, being reconciled. There's different kinds of joy. We get that joy from God. It's a joy in being reconciled to God. It's the joy in knowing God has shown you what's gone wrong in your life, what's gone wrong in your heart. And God says, he points that finger at you. It's like Brother Charlie said this morning. I felt it too. You're standing in the service and the preacher's preaching and it's like the finger's pointing right at you. And I try to look at all of you, but it's God that looks right at the heart. And I always pray, "Lord, just push me out of the way. It's not about me. Speak to the heart." Being reconciled to God, and all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. You know, when a married couple's having a problem and things don't go well, I don't know about that. God blessed me with the right woman from the get-go. And I'm not just trying to get brownie points here. I'm telling you, you know, that's a bonus. But I'm telling you, there's been times in my life, especially as a young man, when I tried to get her mad. And when I got mad because she wouldn't get mad. Have you ever been there? Have you ever just wanted to fight so bad and somebody wouldn't fight with you? So I don't have a real clear idea what it's like when the marriage is miserable. I'm sorry about that. Well, I'm not sorry. I'm glad. But I don't have a real clear idea of what it's like when the marriage is miserable. But a marriage can be miserable, and it can break things apart. And when you get split up, there's a part of you that's missing. There's just that nagging. There's that thing that once was. There's that relationship that you once had, and it's just not there. Because now there's this thing in between you, this thing that built up, and you don't even know what it is. There's been a lot of conversations that you weren't a part of, but it's built up. It's built up until there's this divide. And you know, with the Lord, we tend to do that. We get out into sin. We get away from God. We begin to not follow God's word, and we get into that position where there's something in between us and God. Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me. It's like your prayers aren't getting past the ceiling. But oh, the joy. Oh, the joy when God says, look, this is what it is. You've been trying to ignore it. And we've talked about David, thou art a man. He's easy to pick on, but my goodness, how easy are we to pick on? And God says, thou art a man. Right here. You need to change this. And you know, that divide ends depending on what you do. God has already done the work. It's up to you. He's right there. He says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I tell you this because there's people that get under conviction and they'll sit there and they'll be in the pew, and I've seen them gripping that pew. Now you got to grip chairs. I've seen them gripping the pew and just fighting. And fighting and fighting, and you know God's talking to them. And they walk away not reconciled to God, not joined to God. But oh, the joy for a couple that after being separated or after having the argument, when they come to terms together and they apologize for what they've done, and when they can once again live as one family, as one couple, as one flesh, when they can once again live together and dwell together and happen, of being reconciled to that wife. I was talking to a woman, and she told me, I don't get to see my grandkids. I've talked to other people, I don't, you know, my kids don't want to be around. One day that may happen to me. Right now they don't have a choice. But the idea of not getting to see your grandkids, not getting to see your children, it's got to leave a hole in your heart. Just as it does when you're not reconciled to God. I can tell you it leaves a hole in God's heart. I can tell you that he wants you to reconcile. He loved you so much, he sent his son to die on the cross to pay for your sins. There's still fellowship. He wants fellowship with you. So many people say, thank you, Lord, I got it. I'm on my way. Wait a minute. I didn't just save you for that. There's joy in being reconciled to God. There's joy in being saved. Romans 5:10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. As he was resurrected, we're to live unto him. There's joy in being a child of God. There's joy in having an inheritance in heaven, a home in heaven. We're seated in heavenly places. Ephesians 2:6 says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's joy in never being alone. Despite what's going on, if you think you're alone, you're not looking up. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you're reconciled to God and you are never alone. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We know that that friend is Jesus Christ. Over in Hebrews 13:5, he says, I will never leave thee. He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There's joy in never being alone. There's joy in our future as Christians. Jesus went away to prepare a place for us, a home not made with hands. There's joy in knowing that after your final breath on this earth, your next breath will be with your Lord and Savior. Miss Johnny was breaking my heart Friday night. Breaking my heart. Oh, what joy. John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, he told the disciples. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There's a joy in knowing that. 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle or tent were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It's hard to do a funeral. I'll tell you, it's hard to get up in front of people you don't know and talk about somebody they do know. It's hard to stand up there, but it's not about me. It's about the person that you're doing it for. It's a message from them to the people that are there. And it's a joy to do when someone is saved and when you know that they have a home in heaven and you can tell everyone out there. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I tell you, there's no greater joy. I haven't had to do a sermon for a lost person yet. Lord, give me the grace and give me the wisdom when I do have to do that. But oh, the joy when you know someone knows the Lord. Now, Miss Johnny, I'm not picking you out. I'm not singling you out. But people get closer to home and they tell you, you know, Miss Johnny said, one day you're going to have to do my funeral. I don't like to hear that. I don't want, yeah. You got to give me a little time to recover. You see the doorway. But one thing about it, it's going to be a joy to tell people she's with her Lord. She's with her Savior. We have a home in heaven. Paul told the Philippians, he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I what not? For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Now let me add, far better than walking around on this nasty, filthy earth, eating food and drinking whatever, nasty water. It'd be far better to be at home with Christ. He says, for I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for the your furtherance of and joy of faith. There's still a work for us to do as long as we're here. No matter what state you're in, there's still a witness you can be. There's still a testimony that you can be to those around you. God has something for you. Are you asking him what that is? There's joy in knowing that God hasn't set you aside, hasn't cast you aside. And there's joy in fellowship and truly walking with the Lord. You know, so many people, they get saved, and like I said, they walk on. And they really never know the joy. I was reading Charles Spurgeon. This sermon was kind of inspired by him. I got inspired by him with the sermon. But he talked about how some people will walk along the side of the road. They'll walk along the edge. You ever walked along the edge of the road? You twist your ankle, man. There's briars, there's bushes, there's ditches, mud crickets, whatever you want to call it. There's all kinds of trash to walk through on the side of the road. When, as a Christian, they could be walking right up in the center of the road, high and dry and on a smooth spot. Right there where People are meant to walk right in the center of God's will. But people just don't choose to do that. Walking in fellowship with the Lord is like that. You know, there's all kinds of stuff going on, but you know God's in control and you're walking on the path that he set for you. You know that there's a direction. You walk along the side of the road, you might have to go 2 miles over to get back to the road just because of an obstacle on the side. Well, walking right down the center, right down the path that God set for you. Joy and fellowship. It's not only a joy in knowing that you have a relationship with the Lord and joy in knowing that we have a future with the Lord. There's also joy in walking in fellowship with the Lord. You remember on the road to Emmaus? Y'all remember you were there. On the road to Emmaus after the crucifixion and the disciples are walking along and Jesus joined himself to them. And they were upset. They'd seen Jesus crucified and they were trying to process it with all the things that Jesus had told them. And they were expecting a Messiah to come riding on a horse and deliver them and deliver the kingdom back to Israel. Israel would be a kingdom again. And they couldn't figure it out. They couldn't figure out what had happened. They didn't realize it. Jesus died on the cross to make it pay that penalty so that we could be with God. On the road to Emmaus, they were distraught that Jesus had been crucified. He joined himself to them and played ignorant. And when they told him about the crucifixion, over in Luke 24:25 said, "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Now we have concordances, we have centuries of preaching to give us an idea of what God was showing. But can you imagine that first meeting with Jesus Christ where he was opening it up? When he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. As he began to open their eyes to what had happened and began to point back to the types and shadows of Abraham taking Isaac up to the mountain and about to sacrifice his only son, he points that out to him. It says in verse number 30, "And it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it," because they asked him to come on with him to eat, "and gave to them. And their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished out of their sight." Now listen to this. "And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures?" There's joy in God's word. It all comes from the Lord. We can generate it. I mean, you can write out a service, and Miss Maxine, you know this. You can write out a service and you can build up. You can say, "We're going to build up to this point, buddy, and we'll get them up there and get them hanging. They'll be lightweight." I know you hadn't done that. "We'll get them up here. We'll get them up to a peak and we'll kind of bring them down and then we'll kind of ease them in with this, and then we'll get them down to the altar, and we'll bring out offering plates." I threw that in. I don't know if that's part of it. But, I mean, we can construct it. We can make it happen. You know, we can get you built up and excited, and we can just get it all ginned up. And, man, you walk away, and, man, something happened. I don't know what it was. But that joy that comes from the Lord, that's irreplaceable. I heard a preacher... it was this week. It's been a long week. I heard a preacher this week, Monday night. He said his pastor told him. He said, you know, when looking at school, he said, "I can't tell you what it is, but you'll know what it ain't. When you go into a place when the Lord ain't there, you'll know what it ain't. Can't tell you what it is, but you'll know what it ain't." I'll leave y'all to figure that out. It took him a while. I'm still working on it. Oh, Enoch walked with God. He walked so close with God. You know, Brother Grady used to tell me, when he was preaching, he'd say, "I believe he walked so far with the Lord, God said, 'Look here, Enoch, it's closer to my house than yours. Why don't you just come up to my house?'" The Bible says, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Man, there's fellowship with the Lord there, isn't it? A close walk with God. Mary enjoyed just sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to him. She expressed her joy and her worship of him, even washing his feet with her tears. Even at that time, crying, she was celebrating the fact that she had him at all. John was a disciple whom Jesus loved, sitting there with his head on the breast of Jesus Christ, on the breast of the Son of God. Peter left his nets twice to follow the Lord, once when he was called, again after he denied him. And you know, when he knew it was Jesus on the beach, he said, "Y'all bring the boat in, I'm heading ashore." He jumped in the water and got out to Jesus first. And he was reconciled, that reconciliation. There's joy in service to the Lord. Nehemiah 8:10, he said, "Send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared." There's just something about doing something for other people. It's a little bit easier when they don't expect it. It's a little bit easier when they're grateful. It's a lot easier. But there's still something about helping people. When the Lord moves on your heart to help someone. And there's been times in my life when you help somebody and you say, "It's between them and God. I'm just doing what you told me to, Lord. Don't know what he has in mind." And people have helped us. I've told you about that before. Are y'all with me? It drives us to find things to do for the Lord. The more you begin to do for the Lord, when you're walking in fellowship with him, when you're enjoying walking down the middle of the road, you begin to look for things. Not only that, but God begins to send you things to do. And there's joy in service. Be blessed in his deed. It drives us to find missionaries of support. It drives the church to find ministries to do. I read one of those satire articles in the Babylon Bee online. Just so you know, nothing they write is serious. But they said, they had a headline: "Church surrounded by 5 nursing homes struggles to find a ministry to do." And I went, I'm thankful for Miss Gay. There's joy in tribulations. Everything's not about the good things, but there's joy in tribulations. When God sends tribulations, when we get joy from the Lord in tribulations, it's knowing that it's for the better. When you have a rose bush in your yard and there's a rose that dies, you cut it off so that it doesn't hurt the other roses and so that that bush can continue to grow. When you've got a tree that's dead, we got a tree in our yard, half of it was dead. She didn't want to cut the thing down, old magnolia tree. She didn't want to cut it down. She cut off, there ain't nothing but half a tree. It's kind of like getting half a haircut. Just half a tree there, but that thing was rotting. It was going to fall on the house, you know. We miss it, especially in the summertime when the electric bill comes. But you had to cut it away so that the rest of it could go on growing. It tries to support all the branches that aren't making it. It'll die. It'll suffocate. You cut it away and it can concentrate on the good stuff. In our own life, tribulation. I grew up on the dike handling shrimp. I didn't grow up on the dike, but I worked out on the dike in high school handling shrimp. You know, you didn't want the rotten shrimp in the bucket. It'd turn them all bad. Or in the ice chest, you know, you get out the rotten shrimp. Every morning before shift or on shift or whatever you want to call it out there, I'd get out there and my grandfather taught me because he lived out there on the dike and he worked for Miss Dorothy. And I would get out there every morning. You had the live bait tank and the shrimp that didn't make it. And he taught me how to take that net, that flat net, and I'd scoop them over to the side, work my way down. Scoop them over to the side, and that was all the dead ones that had floated to the bottom. And you get those down. It's not that nasty, D. We're on the Gulf Coast. You got to get over that. Scoop them over. They hadn't been dead long. Not if the guy on night shift did his job. Now, it got a little rough if they didn't. And then you take that net, and you run it down there. And we had a board sitting across the tank there. And you just dump it up on that board. And there was some hopping. Some of them jump right in your hand. And you just throw them back in the water. And you sit there and you, I can pick up pennies like nobody else to this day. I spill something, I can, but handling them shrimp and getting the live ones out, putting them back in the water so they can thrive. Because if them dead ones stay in there, it's going to kill more of them. Had to clean out the dead. And you just keep doing that until there just wasn't any more in the net. A limb with gangrene. I think you get the picture, right? You got to prune. You got to get rid of the dead stuff. In our own life, there's some dead stuff that's got to be getting rid of. Spiritually, there's things in our lives that are holding us back. There's things in our life that keeps on making us stumble, that keeps on drawing us toward that besetting sin. But God puts us through tribulation. He puts us through those times. It narrows down the focus. It's like racing the car, you know. The stock car, they take all everything out of it. It said in the Days of Thunder, they said, ain't nothing stock about a stock car, son. They strip it down. Ain't nothing but a fiberglass body. They get all the weight off of that thing. And they only have what's necessary. A fire extinguisher. It's been weighed out. They get down to what's necessary. We get weighed down with so many things in our lives, so many things, and we can't understand why we can't move forward. We can't understand why we keep dragging our feet. The Lord begins to show you. Tribulation comes along, and it's, you know what? This ain't as important as I thought it was. Lord, what do you want me to do next? And he'll pull you away. And sometimes that's how he answers that prayer. Lord, take me away. Take this away from me. I don't even want to get rid of it. I need your help with it. Next thing you know, you ain't got time to turn around. Nothing wrong with praying for it. It hurts. It hurts when it's going on. But when you come out of the other end, you're like, whew, that feels a little better. Romans 5:3 says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because of the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. In 2 Corinthians 1:3, blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. That was a wake up when I saw this verse. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. You've been through a trial, you've been through a problem, you've been through a loss. When somebody else goes through that loss, you know how to help them. Because you were comforted in that time, and you know not to go to the hospital room and say, well, all things work together for good to them that love God. You must not love God. I don't know. I mean, you could probably take it. I hadn't said that. But you could probably take any number of things that I've said, and I've sent people off flying, and I just regretted it. I'm not going to tell that one. So, y'all like the way I think out loud? But when you go through trials, when you go through sufferings, it teaches you something that you can help someone else with. The comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Not TV, not alcohol, not food, but comforted of God. And you can point people to the Lord in that time of need. Trials winnow out those parts of us that are hurting us, cause us to trim and prune. Oh, the joy when the Holy Spirit shows us and convicts us. I got to catch up with myself. Brother James, Psalm 126. Y'all take a look at that one. Psalm 126. Get to it. It says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Verse number 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Going through tribulation, going through tough times, you sow in tears, you reap in joy. For the person, for the family member that's in jail, for the family member that's going through trials and suffering, sowing in tears and reaping in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, and the seed is the word of God, we know, right? Shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And then James 1:2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, the source of joy is God. And the source of that strength is joy. So think about this. If you gathered materials together for a project, what good are they unless you use them? I know that I'm twisting you around a little bit. But we just talked about joy. We talked about where we get all this joy. We talked about how it comes from God. We talked about the joy in tribulations, the joy in knowing our future, and the joy of knowing our reconciliation with God. But what good is knowing all of that if you just got it stacked up in a corner? Amen. What good is a pile of wood when it's stacked? It's just in the way. The critters get in it. It doesn't do any good. But the craftsman comes along, and he goes over there, and he selects from that pile of wood. And he sets it aside, and he planes the wood down so that it's straight and can be used. Make sure that it's all straight. We're talking about a craftsman now. Makes it straight, and then he cuts it down to size. And he does that with the other pieces of wood, and he gets them all cut down to size because he has something in mind as he does this. He drills it. He pierces it through to make joints so that it can be assembled and put back together in the way that he planned. He sands it to remove the splinters and the tough spots. And then he puts it back together in the shape of something that he planned long before he even walked over to that wood pile and grabbed that wood. He stains the wood to bring out its natural grain until it shines and reflects the light from the sun. You ever seen a really well-made cabinet? You ever seen a really well-done finish? It just shines, and that wood just shines through it. And then he sets it out, and it brings pleasure to others. Every now and then, I wish I could do some slides, but I really don't want to get in the habit of them. But over in Australia, there's a fella, Jeff Hanna, that made a cabinet. And it's just gorgeous. And this cabinet, he worked on for 6 years. And it's got little compartments and stuff. And it's got things like there's a piece of fabric because people donated to him, because he's such a master craftsman. Someone donated to him a piece of Marie Antoinette's bedspread. Can you imagine that? And he incorporated it into that cabinet. You open the door, and there's a panel for that. And he's got these drawers that are so well crafted. And he's got inlay. They say it's a million dollar cabinet. It's fantastic timber work, they say. It's also inlaid with semi-precious stones, and he's also used the amazing gilt bronze mounts to ornament the columns and the handles on many different levels. The workmanship is quite remarkable. I would think it's worth $1.5 million. So we take that joy, and we say, oh, we have joy in the Lord. And we just set it in a pile, but don't use it. But that strength that comes from that joy is something that we can use. The strength in you can gather all the joy in the world from your relationship with God, but that's not enough. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Our time spent with God is the source of our strength. In communion with God, we gain strength through meditation with him. You remember when David wrote Psalm 23? I know you were there. David wrote Psalm 23. He said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He didn't write that because of the time that he spent in the palace as king. He didn't write that because of the time spent on the battlefield fighting the Philistines or fighting Goliath. And he sure didn't write it because of his time spent with Saul. David spent time in communion with God. He spent time watching the sheep alone. When he went to his brother on the battlefield, he said, "And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." When Samuel was looking for a king to replace, when he was searching out God, the man after God's own heart, he gets down to the last son of Jesse, and Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. David sat out there and he saw those sheep and he saw how he had to take care of those sheep and he saw when they got in trouble and he was there for them and he saw his Lord and Savior. He saw God taking care of him like he did those sheep. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Time in communion with God and in prayer with God. Through answered prayer, we gain strength for the next prayer. Y'all hang on with me. I don't do this to you often. I see you. Y'all hang in there. Gives us strength for those battles against sin. What are the joys that this world has to offer when compared to the joys that God has for us? When you begin to focus your eyes on God, it gives you strength for that battle against sin. It gives you strength to handle persecution. When you hear someone give all the reasons that God doesn't exist, you have the strength. Over to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Paul talked about all the trials that he went through. And he says in Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. And it gives you strength for stability. Someone that no matter what's going on, they always seem to be even keeled. Because their joy, their strength doesn't come from outside. Sometimes the wind and the waves are beating on you. Sometimes the storms of life are hitting, but it's that well within, it's that water within, it's that source of comfort within, that joy within, using that joy. I'll be merciful on y'all. I tell you the effects of joy, they come out in the singing, and that was over in chapter number 12. They come out in the singing. They come out in the sacrifice. When you have joy, it shows up in the singing. When you hear the words, it shows up in understanding. It comes from understanding the words that you read in the hymnal. That's why I like the hymns. You can sit there and look. You know, when they're going on the screen and they switch, it's like, what did that say? Have you ever had that time when you're looking in a hymnal? I know I have. And you kind of read ahead and you're like, oh. And the Lord speaks to you there just as much as he would through his own word. How to have this joy, they understood. Having a time of devotion, having a time of study, having a time of reading, praying for understanding. Understand the words of the songs we sing. But most of all, they not only understood, they obeyed. They were convicted in their heart about what they'd been missing, but they obeyed. And when they found out they weren't keeping the Feast of Booths, first thing they did was keep the Feast of Booths. If y'all stand, as Miss Maxine plays, as we've talked about joy for the last three Sundays, that joy in the Lord, my prayer is for our church, our communion with God, our time with the Lord as individuals, so that we can be a help to those around us, so that we're able to comfort others with the comfort wherewith we are comforted.